It's my good pleasure now to welcome Dr. David Gardner. Dr. Gardner is a scholar, graduated from University of North Carolina, which has five national championships in basketball. There's another school that has five that got there first, Indiana University. And he has his PhD from Westminster Seminary, which is where he is currently employed. Dr. Gardner is also a husband, a father to six children. So when I told him that he was spending the weekend with a family that had five children, he didn't flip out at all. I was delighted. And actually, my kids have taken a shine to him already, which is sort of my favorite title for Dr. Gardner that I've heard thus far. We were traveling here, and Dr. Gardner was following us, and David said, where's that guy? And I said, he's right behind us, which has a great sort of plot for a horror movie, doesn't it? That guy is right behind us. So anyway, without further ado, we're delighted that guy who followed us here is speaking for us this evening. Dr. Gardner, welcome, and thank you for being here.
Thank you. I hope the terror does not follow here. Thank you for having me here. I do have a complaint. My complaint is this: that dinner was fabulous. And now you're asking me, after your bellies are full, to stay awake. But I'm going to ask you to stay awake. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn to the 10th chapter of Romans. Before we read that, I actually want to tell you a brief story. Thank you. Is that coffee or water?
Water.
Do I look that tired already? Thank you. It was about a 500-seat auditorium. I was one of about 500 freshmen in this introductory history class. And I remember that theater-style seating, which was just a little too comfortable. And the professor was up front pontificating his profundities. And as he continued with his talking, I remember him beginning to sound a lot like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah-wah, 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 wah-wah. And then it happened. I was introduced to the hypnagogic jerk. Now, some of you are saying, who is the hypnagogic jerk? Well, that is that involuntary reaction that happens to you a pen in my lap that went airborne. And as they went airborne, they crashed to the tile floor in this auditorium, and all 499 other heads in the room turned and looked at me as I was slouching not far enough down in my chair. Like the old Southwest Airlines commercials, so you want to get away. Now, I am a professor, I am a pastor, I'm a teacher, and I am no stranger to people falling asleep. You know who you are. Better yet, your pastors here know who you are. As we get, however, to the New Testament tonight in the book of Romans, I want you to be aware that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, as they pen for us the New Testament, are not so much concerned that we fall asleep in a church service as they are that we fall asleep in service to the church. One of the realities that we will be confronting over this weekend is the fact that as we begin to doze in relation to doctrine, even as it relates to missions, it is not a far step from dozing to doctrine to trifling with truth. It is no wonder that as we get to this section in Romans chapter 10, it is no wonder when you open up the first chapter of Galatians that you find the Apostle Paul impassioned. He wants the church of Jesus Christ to adore the Christ himself. So much so that we cannot stop professing and confessing his name. Romans chapter 10, a familiar section of scripture to us. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 of Romans 10 and read through verse 17. I'm actually going to ask you, if you would please, to stand as we read this section of God's Word from Romans chapter 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please bow your head with me and let us pray. Oh God, you have spoken. You have spoken to us clearly. You have spoken to us authoritatively because you can speak in no other way. And as we consider tonight the primacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all of history, as we consider the Lord Jesus as the one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, I pray, O God, that you would, in your kindness, touch our hearts afresh. Perhaps touch someone for the first time tonight with the glory and splendor of Jesus. And may we cast our gaze upon him. And may the radiance of his glory compel us to be shining lights, to attest to him who alone is Lord. So we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes it is our very own passion for the lost that can get in the way of gospel ministry. Sometimes it is our longing to see fruit, longing to see success, longing to see results that can lead us away from relying on the very basis, the very grounds of effective ministry. Many of you will know the name B.B. Warfield, one of the greatest thinkers that this land has ever known. He was a professor at Princeton and was one whose scholarship was also combined with a great fervor for missions. B.B. Warfield, as he was speaking to a group of future missionaries, said the following. The supremest danger which can attend a missionary in his work is the danger that he who has gone forth to convert the heathen may find himself rather converted by the heathen. You see, when we long to see fruit for the wrong reasons, we can begin to find the ordinary means of grace, as they are called, the preaching and the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Word of God, as falling on deaf ears, so we must try something else. We change our message, we change our methods, because we want to see results. The greatest missionary, arguably, that has ever walked the planet was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's passion for the unregenerate to come to know the Lord Jesus is unparalleled, as is his commitment to the truth revealed. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 says this, you don't need to turn there, just listen, I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Then in the beginning of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The one who had a passion for the lost knew that the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Now you may be saying, we know that. We can go home now. I want us to see this afresh tonight, because it is very easy, and even in our 21st century Western context here on the Eastern Seaboard, to become incredibly comfortable with our Christ. And as we become comfortable, we fall asleep to that which is core. So we have a simple, but I would argue very powerful premise tonight, and it is this: the gospel of God in Christ is all that there is. The gospel of God in Christ is all that there is. Our first point is this: the gospel must be preached. The gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, must be preached. The Apostle Paul, as it were, is standing, looking on the entire scope of history from creation until the very end of the age. And he is looking at that, and as he writes the book of Romans, he recognizes that in God's purposes in history, that the protagonist, the main character of history, is none other than Jesus Christ. And he's arguing in Romans 9 through 11 that this Christ is not only for the Gentiles, he is not only for the Jews, he is the Lord of all. And there is salvation in no other name. Jesus is the one who is Lord. And as Paul writes here, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There is, for the Apostle Paul, nothing else to preach. There's no one else to proclaim. The Apostle looks back in the history of redemption and he sees that the prophets prophesied about this Jesus. Look at the opening verses of Romans 1. The gospel, as Paul will state in another way in Galatians 3, the gospel that was preached beforehand is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central figure of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, of all of history, from beginning to end, and he holds all things together. He alone is Lord. There is no other. The angels announced this Jesus. The apostles preached this Jesus. Your pastors here preach this Jesus. And this Jesus is what the world needs. There's only one gospel. There are many imitations. Arguably, as you read your Bible, you will find with equal rigor the New Testament is concerned not only that we proclaim Christ, but that we be very leery of the propensity of our hearts to embrace a false Christ. Throughout the New Testament, we see warning upon warning upon warning, not for the other guys, guess what? For us, that we might begin to believe distortions of the truth. Beware of false teachers, Peter will tell us. Paul, as we will see on Sunday morning, warns us about people who will stockpile teachers to scratch their itching ears to hear what they want to hear. In his letter to the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul warns us not to fall prey to plausible arguments. Why do we fall prey to them? Precisely because they're plausible. Teaching that sounds positive, teaching that sounds appealing, we are vulnerable to false versions of Christ. I'm not going to say a lot about this over this weekend, but I think we need to be aware that since the 1950s, missions has looked different than it ever has in the entire history of the world. Western missiology has taken on a life of its own. And I'll say a little bit, those of you who will be in our seminars tomorrow morning, I don't know whether that's the right word, that's what I'll call it. I'm a professor, we talk about seminars. When we're together, I'll talk to you a little bit more about the history of modern missions. But I want you to be aware that as modern missions and missiology, and this goes across denominations, has developed into a science of its own, with its own rubric, with its own terms, with its own authority structures, grounded primarily, I would remind you, not in biblical theology. You might be surprised that most mission agencies really are not concerned whether their missionaries have biblical or theological training. What they need is cultural and sociological training. And the paradigm has shifted such that what makes missions successful is whether or not I can properly enculturate. Now, this is different than contextualization. Please understand, the Apostle Paul's the one said that I have become all things to all people so that I might win them to Christ Jesus. This is complicated, it is sophisticated, but this is the point simply that I want you to grasp tonight. As the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to the Jews, as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, he always preached the gospel. One Christ, one message, one Lord, one pure gospel. As we read tonight, if you confess with your mouth, verse 9, that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, I'm going to read this through. I want you to hear the pronouns. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel must be preached. Salvation is personal. It is God's work. It is God's word about God's work. And he has exalted Christ. Think about what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, in that extraordinary passage about the lordship of Jesus Christ, the one whom he has highly exalted. How dare we exalt someone else or something else than Christ Jesus himself, when God the Father has said he is the one who is to be highly exalted. May our missions reflect that commitment. The imposter gospels are all around us. We must be aware that our missions needs to adapt, but adaptation, cultural adaptation and contextualization must be driven by the lordship of Jesus Christ. It must be shaped by him. Because the gospel of Christ is all there is, the gospel must be preached. Secondly, not only is it true that the gospel must be preached, but here is another point. Listen carefully. The gospel must be preached. Not only is it the gospel must be preached, but the gospel must be preached. It must be proclaimed. The Apostle Paul is hearkening back here to Isaiah chapter 52. Just listen to this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news and who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 will say this, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the West, and because of the influence of the West, even in varying places around the world, preaching has fallen on hard times. It has become, in some contexts, no longer even a necessary evil that we must endure. It has become something that is tangential to the life of the church. I think back through the years of ministry that God has blessed us with. I have had a lot of comments about sermons. I've been cursed at that door, literally. I have had people complain about my sermon being too long, my voice being too loud. Big mouth, I know. The sermon being too theological, not practical enough. I don't think I've ever been accused of it being too short. You know, sermons for us are very much like fish. We don't want fish very often, and when we want it, we don't want the fish to taste like fish. Think about that. What, do you ever say, I don't want my chicken to taste like chicken? I don't want my steak to taste like a steak? You see, we complain when a sermon is too sermony. But I want you to note this, that despite all the studies that will tell you that those who sit under preaching are not impacted in the same way as those who watch a video or watch a drama or some other tool in the life of ministry, that those studies ignore the fact that God has said, this is my method. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a place for all sorts of creativity in gospel ministry, in evangelism. There is all sorts of wonderful expression through arts and through music and through all sorts of other things, even micro-enterprise. But I would suggest to you, in the contemporary missiological context, that the tail now wags the dog. And that no longer do we have the primacy of the word proclaimed, the primacy as the word preached. Why? Because we no longer believe the message, and we certainly don't believe the method. And part of what the Apostle Paul is urging us to recognize is that faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ proclaimed. I will say a bit more about preaching on Sunday morning, but let me just say a couple more things here. Preaching is not a conversation. We're not having a dialogue. Now you need to understand that there are directions of communication that take place, bi-directional communication that takes place in preaching. We need to realize what makes preaching authoritative is not the preacher. The preacher is the mouthpiece through which the word of God comes to our ears, and the Spirit takes that word and he seals it on our hearts. If you know Christ Jesus today, you know him because the Spirit of God has used the Word of God to seal that word on your hearts. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the way in which the church must return to its belief, not only in the message of the Lord Jesus, but the method of preaching. My family and I used to live in Bulgaria. We served with Mission to the World in Bulgaria. And I love the stories even of some of what I've heard tonight about the way in which later in life God calls certain people to the mission field. And boy, I tell you what, when you learn a language, it's one thing to learn it when you're 3. It's a whole different thing to learn it when you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. It's brutal. It's painful. And I remember that stage when I was learning the language and still using a translator for when I was preaching. And it was at that stage, just sort of that, those of you who have been through this, you know what I'm talking about. You're at that stage where you know everything that the translator is saying. You understand every word, but you're still chicken. You're not ready to make that leap. And I've said some stupid things, some of which are not mentionable in a context like this. Some amazingly stupid things. But I remember this was a particular Sunday when Moni Grozdonov was translating for me, Brother Moni. And Moni, at one point in my sermon, he began extrapolating. He had his own point to make. And I looked across right on the other side of the lectern to Moni, and I said to him in Bulgarian, I said, Moni, today we preach my sermon, you preach your sermon another day. It was playful. But it reminded me of this, and this is what we're going to see more fully on Sunday morning, is that the role of the preacher is not to spin the words of the master. A translator's job is parallel to that. The translator's job is to take what he hears and translate it in such a way that it replicates what was said first. See, what gives preaching power is not the oratorical skill of the preacher. Paul will even tell us that he was really not a very good preacher. Why? Because he believed in the Christ of the Word and the Word of Christ. He relied not only in the message that God had given, but in the method that God had given. The gospel must be preached, but the gospel
must be preached. Thus, says the Lord, is not a motivational ploy. It is not a manipulative tactic. It is a message of delivery of what God has said to his people. And when we call people to trust in Christ, to repent, and to cast their embrace upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is Lord of all, to confess with their mouth, to believe with their hearts that he is indeed Lord, we have the very gravitas of the Spirit of Christ Jesus in so doing. That authority does not come from us. It comes from him. The Apostle Paul here ties then the preached gospel with believing and confessing. John Stott, in his little commentary on Romans, makes note here that in this section that the essence of Paul's argument is seen actually in his six verbs. Let me just mention these to you this way. Christ sends heralds, or preachers. The heralds preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and those who call are saved. It is gloriously simple. If the missions community that you support receives from you the encouragement that they need to hold fast and true to the message and to the method, therein we will discover that the fruit that is born out of that is fruit that the Spirit of God alone produces. Foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of the proclamation. Idiocy. God's way. It is precisely what the Lord God uses. Let me turn us back to verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Apostle Paul here is calling for the pure gospel, purely embraced, something that the Spirit of God will do by the Word of God preached. And this confession is a public confession. It is a confession before others. And these words confessed, do you know what we are doing when we confess Christ? Think about it. The Greek term most frequently used for confession is a term that literally means to say the same thing, to agree. Do you know what you're doing when you confess Christ? You are agreeing with God Almighty about his Son. There is no other safe place to be than to be in agreement with God Almighty. The message and the method are simple. The gospel of God in Christ is all that there is. Jesus is Lord. I would encourage you, as you all through this conference think about the task of mission, the task of missions, as you engage with the missionaries that are here, that you encourage them in the Lord about the efficacy of his word. Encourage them about their task and pray for them, bless them as they continue to proclaim Jesus, even in a dark context like Europe itself. The light shines brightest where the dark is darkest. Europe is nothing for Almighty God. The gospel must be preached. and the gospel must be preached. It's all that there is. And thanks be to God for his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lordship of Jesus. How is it, O God, that you would reveal yourself to the likes of us? Who are we? How is it that we know Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? How is it that you would see fit to illumine our hearts to the glories and splendors of Christ, to allow us to confess with our mouth and to believe with our heart that Christ Jesus is Lord? But you have done so in your grace. And you have sent us then, O God, on this divine errand of mercy, whereby we preach Christ to a lost, to a dead world. And it is only by the power of your Spirit that you take that which is dead and make it alive. Help us, O God, no longer to trust in our methods and in our ingenuity, but help us to afresh trust you at your word and you at the method of its delivery. And I pray, O God, that we would be faithful. We long for that day when our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, our master, will return so that we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us then, O God, in our unbelief, increase our faith, even as the apostles cried out to Jesus. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.